Heavenly Father, we need you to work in our hearts, and we are surrounded by so many things. You say in your word that you have given to us all things. You've given it to us life and breath and everything, which means that nothing we have not from your hand. Nothing we have is earned in the strictest sense of what we can actually deserve or merit. And so, Lord, we live in a world that is so blind to the miracles that abound around us. And yet you seek to draw us to something greater, a true and living relationship with you through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, wherein by faith our sins are removed, and we are one with you through the power of the Holy Spirit, redeemed, sanctified, and sealed for that last day. So as we look at your word this morning, we ask that it helps us to that end to best see and know you through the eyes of faith. We pray this in your name. Amen. So I wonder when the last time was that you were one-upped. Have you ever been one-upped before? Consider, for example, you are telling somebody about your hunting and fishing stories from this past weekend, but then you're with Matt Calderone, and he brings out his phone, and he shows you that he's killed things bigger than North America, and you're like, oh, well, that's cool. Or maybe you planted a new garden, you've been really excited about it, you've got some herbs that are growing pretty well, you talk to someone else at work and they show you their greenhouse and the most organic vegetables you've ever seen that make Jack and the Beanstalk blush with its size and its bounty. And when this happens, what kind of emotions do you experience? Sometimes we're struck with genuine amazement. We're actually excited. We're awestruck by what it is that we're seeing. But many times it makes us feel frustrated, maybe shameful, and sometimes downright angry. When we're presented with realities that are bigger than what we expected, we typically fall into those two categories of either amazement or annoyance. And today, as Paul just read for us, we read a story of Peter one-upping people. Peter and John together, these apostles, during the life of the early church, are doing two specific events where they are going in with people having one expectation and them shattering that with the greater reality that stands behind it. The first one-up is a beggar who asks Peter and John for some pennies, but instead, as we see, he's given the miracle of perfect health and healing. This is the kind of one-up that brings us natural amazement. We want this. We want to be outdone in this way. It's as Paul encourages us to outdo one another in showing love, to outdo one another in showing good. This is a good thing, and we'd like that. But Peter's second one-upping is one that stirs a wider range of emotion. And it's actually this event that leads to emotion so severe that what follows is the first persecution of the Christian church after the resurrection of Jesus. And as we see this one up, it's Peter saying, you're amazed that I have raised this man. He says, but why are you not amazed at Jesus who God raised from the dead? And he begins with this question. It's a question that's going to be presented to us today as of primary importance. He says, why are you wondering at this? Why do you wonder at this? Why are you amazed? What is it that you have wonders of today? What should we wonder at? What should be amazing to us? You see, coming to church today, we probably came with a sense of some sort of expectation, an expectation to sincerely worship Jesus, maybe an expectation to sincerely get questions of curiosity answered. Who is Jesus? What is the gospel? We live in a world where wonder and woe come in many different ways. We're encountering new things, which lead us to those paradigms of amazement and excitement. But what Peter's going to show us today is that all of our expectations, all of our hopes, and all of our dreams, according to the world, pale in comparison to the wonder that is for those who come to faith in Jesus Christ, that is for those who believe the gospel. And our main point today is Peter's attempt to draw us to the miracle that the Bible draws us to, and that miracle is faith in Jesus. And that's our main point this morning. Kids, the statement is really easy. It's one you should be able to remember. Our main point is this, is that faith in Jesus is an amazing miracle. And it sounds simple. It shouldn't be astounding to you that I say that. And yet when we look at this passage of scripture, it's faith in Jesus that revolutionizes a man's life who was born lame. It's faith in Jesus that threatens to take the life of those who preached the gospel message. And it's faith in Jesus which annoyed and angered those who refused it. And so to help us see the potential responses and the nuance of this faith, we're going to focus on three things. First, in looking at the healing of the lame man, we're going to see the miracle we can see, the miracle that's self-evident. But then Peter's going to labor to show us the miracle that we can miss, the greater miracle behind that miracle. And then lastly, he's going to highlight that for us by way of application, and we are going to spend some time looking at the miracle of faith in Jesus. So last week, if you weren't here, I would encourage you to go back and listen to that sermon. It was an important sermon to frame not only the book of Acts, but an important sermon to frame what we're trying to do here at Sovereign Hope and why we are in the book of Acts. And so it's available on the podcast or online. But what we saw last week is we were introduced to the day-to-day life of the church. And our passage today continues in that rhythm in Acts chapter 3, verse 1, where it opens saying this, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour." And so we saw last week, they have these official things, the breaking of bread, the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, and the prayers, and then they have this day-to-day life where they continued to attend the temple, they continued to pray, and from house to house, they broke bread with glad and generous hearts. And they're continuing to do this here. And it's in the midst of this ordinary life of the church that God is continuing to do miraculous things. And if you recall, back when we started the book of Acts, in Acts 1:8, we saw the verse that Jesus gave. Jesus didn't give a verse, Jesus gave a message, and we added numbers and titles to it. But Acts 1:8 is Jesus' message to the disciples, which kind of acts as the table of contents to the book of Acts. Jesus says this, he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so in chapters 1 and 2, we saw the Holy Spirit coming in power. And now we're in that Jerusalem part. For this next few chapters, they're going to be bearing witness of the gospel in Jerusalem. And from there, it's going to trickle out to Samaria and to Judea and to the ends of the earth. Our passage today begins to record the Jesus-believing, Spirit-filled, baptized church bearing witness in Jerusalem. And by the end of the next five chapters, the whole city is presented with the gospel. But it's important to notice here that the evangelistic campaign, the way in which the gospel went forward, was through the ordinary, ongoing acts of the church. The formal gatherings on the Lord Day, and the day-to-day ministry of the saints in everyday life, where their schedules, their relationships, and their finances were organized around who they were in Christ in the Christian community. And this is an important principle for us to remember as we commit ourselves to faithfully walking out the Christian faith with our brothers and sisters. As we do these ordinary things, God is faithful to bring ministry right into our paths. He brings it to us because the church is God's mission vehicle. The church is right where and how God is going to bring his message to the ends of the earth. And that's precisely what we see this morning of ministry coming to the church as they're doing church things. And this is our first point this morning. The miracle we can see. The miracle we can see. And so we see this miracle beginning in Acts 3, verse 2. As Peter and James are going to the temple, a man, or Peter and John, a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. So notice first the description of this man. It says he was laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called Beautiful. And so even though he was daily laid, and then he would typically begin to ask people of alms. Notice kind of the tense here. It says, as he was being carried, he saw Peter and John and began to ask. He didn't wait to be laid down. Something was new in this moment. And last week we saw that the church was praising God and having favor with all the people. In other words, the Christian community is doing what the Christian community has long done in the world, and that was getting noticed as being distinct, for better or for worse, from whatever the primary culture was of the day. This man probably recognized Peter and John as being apostles of Jesus. It was no small kerfluffle that Jesus was crucified, right? It involved large groups of people making riotous decisions and was witnessed by hundreds and hundreds of people when Jesus rose from the dead. And so Peter and John probably had a unique identification with Jesus, but more importantly, what we saw last week is this community was committed to caring for one another's material needs inside of their own body. And so here, this lame man nearly falls off of his mat as he's being carried, calling out to Peter and John because he sees something distinct in these Christians. These followers of Jesus are not like everyone else going into the temple. This was an opportunity he couldn't pass up. So he earnestly asks, "Do you have any alms?" If you grew up like me, that rings Robin Hood, like alms, alms, alms for the poor. And so alms is just spare change. It's money that he can use, charitable donations that people would give that would then allow him to buy the things that he needs. And he needs this money for bread, for shelter, because he was, as we see, lame from birth. That's not a status of how cool he was. That was that he couldn't use his legs. He was crippled from birth. And in those days, there were no power chairs. There were no government services to provide jobs, no social security. There's no health care to fix it. And what we will see in a few weeks in Acts 4:22, this man had been reliant upon these funds because he has been lame for over 40 years. This man was over 40 years old, 40 years. Kids, you guys get antsy sitting in here and not moving for 45 minutes or an hour and 2 minutes like last week. You get antsy for that. 40 years, this man sat and sat and sat and sat. And he asked. And he was reliant upon others because he could do nothing of his own. But here comes hope. Here comes something unique. Here comes something different. Here's that generous and caring community who he thought who would be able to help him. If only these men would give him some money, he would be good. He'd be able to make it another day. And it looks like this man is about to get everything he wanted. Look at verses 4-5. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. This guy asks, depending, people are really bad at judging the size of Jerusalem at this point in history. It could be hundreds, it could be thousands of people who are going into the temple daily at this point. And he's been doing this for decades. And at this point, this man was probably white noise to most people who went into the temple. This was the guy who sat at the gate beautiful and asked people for alms as they went in. But here he asks two individuals, and the flicker of hope is ignited. They stop. They look at him. They call him to acknowledge them. And you could see this excitement beginning to well up in him. Maybe someone will notice. Maybe someone will care. And then he hears these crushing words in verse 6. "I have no silver or gold." Now, before we even get to the relational piece of this, this would have been shocking to the man. Everyone went to the temple with money. And that's because the giving of alms was part of this meritorious work that Jews would do to feel good about themselves, to feel like God loved them and that they were pleasing to God. They would give first to the temple, and then they would be expected to give alms to care for the poor who gathered around the temple. And so you were supposed to go in with money. And yet here, these two apostles of Jesus go to the temple with no money. Why is that? Well, first, because when Jesus fulfilled the old covenant, believers no longer gave to the temple. Instead, as we saw last week, they began to give to the local church. And it was the local church that cared for each other and cared for their shepherds. But secondly, these men didn't need the merit of giving alms. They no longer had to offer alms at the temple because they needed the merit of Jesus, or they needed the merit of themselves. They had the merit of Jesus. Jesus had done everything required to save them and restore them to God. That's the good news of the gospel. You cannot give enough money for God to be pleased with you. You cannot feed enough homeless people enough meals for God to be pleased with you. In order for God to be pleased with you, it took a God-sized pleasure. And that is Jesus himself dying for your sins so that we no longer go in order to satisfy God, but we go to a God who is infinitely satisfied in his son and by us who are given his righteousness by faith. It's in light of this reality that these two men go to the temple to hear the word of God preached from the Old Testament, but they have nothing to give this beggar in terms of monetary value. And as soon as he hears, "I have no silver or gold," I imagine his heart sank. And maybe you've come here today, you've come to Jesus, or you've come to church wanting and expecting something very concrete. If I were to ask you, what is it you want today? You would say, "I know exactly what I want, and this is it. This is the most essential thing." And you might already have this sinking feeling that I'm going to say, "I'm not here to give that to you. I have no silver or gold for you. I have no spouse for you. I have no worldview for you. I have no magic formula for an easy life or a restored relationship with your parents or with your kids. I have no matching 401k. But notice what Peter does. Peter says, "I know a guy. And this guy is able to do far more abundantly than all you've asked for." He doesn't have money, says Peter. He doesn't have gold, but in verse 6, "But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. So you have to imagine the headlines the following morning in the Jerusalem Gazette. "Christian church denies money to homeless man." Right? And it's humorous because of the irony of it, right? Prior to that moment, getting those alms was the most important thing in that man's life. He needed it, and he was denied that provision. They provided him with no job. They gave him no housing, but he didn't care because what he got was of greater importance. The man who was lame for 40 years was made strong. The greater need behind his felt need was revealed to him by the apostles of Jesus. In that moment, you could have offered that man Herod's palace itself. You could have offered him all the money in the world and he would have turned it down. Why? Because he was raised up. He was offered something greater. And in this process, we see the totality of his healing. It says Peter told him to rise up, and it says Peter helped him raise himself up. But notice the language here. The man didn't need help. How did he rise in verse 8? Even though Peter's hand was there, he leapt up, and leaping up, he stood. And then what did he do? And then he walked. And then what did he do? And then he leapt some more. And then he praised God, and he was running around all over in that temple. Kids, we work really, really hard at trying to limit the running here, and that's because we want people who can easily get tipped over to come to church and not fear the tipping over process. But here's the one caveat. If you have been crippled for your whole life and you come to church and you get healed, have a go at it, okay? Jump off the stage, smash the guitars, do it all. Like, you've been healed, you have license. I'm giving you permission to do that. If such a miracle has been performed, use the miracle. Run, jump, leap, squat. Notice how this man didn't need any physical therapy. 40 years of having zero muscle density in his leg was overcome in a moment. Peter says in verse 16, he was restored to perfect health. And this is a wildly profound illustration of our own conversion when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. New life in Jesus gives us muscles we never had to do things we could never do. And as he ran around the temple, those who knew him asked the question that we're going to see a lot in the book of Acts. And it's questions that I hope you might get asked as you grow in following Jesus. Or maybe it's questions you're already being asked as you're considering the gospel. Or maybe you're a new or baby Christian. And that question is this: what in the world happened to you? What is going on? The lame man is now the leaping man. And these people gather together in verse 9. Luke says this: and all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And so notice those three things: the one who sat at the gate of the temple asking for alms. He sat at the gate and he asked for alms. And now that changed. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. This is just kind of like the foyer of the temple in a specific spot here. And you can imagine that these people who have now rushed to see this — this is the second time in Acts that people are rushing to see what the church is doing — and they go home that day to the neighbor who slept in because they didn't get their alarm, they didn't make temple that morning, and they said, "Hey, did you hear about Larry the lame man?" And the guy's like, "No, I didn't." He's like, "He got help. Peter and John helped him. And they gave him some money. That is so good. That's so great that those guys would do that." And he's like, "Oh, no. He's still super poor. Really poor. Got nothing. But he's been healed." You see, the truth is, the primary problem in terms of his felt need that morning still existed. He was still in poverty. And yet no one would have cared, because for the first time, any rational person in that area would have known that he now had the ability to address it. He could work in the fields. He could carry hay bales. By nature of this miracle, he could return to the same problems, but now with new hope and new power, because he had new strength. And this is so true for anyone who comes to Jesus. I spoke to a non-Christian neighbor once, and he casually knew someone who had just joined our church as a member, someone who had just become a Christian. And I told this to my neighbor, and he said, "I'm so glad that person has their life, that they got their life cleaned up." I was like, "Oh, no, there's still a mess. There's still a lot going on in this person's life. But I can tell you what, Jesus saved them. They've got the Holy Spirit in them. And they have hundreds of other members who have gathered around them and who are going to help them solve those problems now by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not to fix those problems and then join the church, but because they've been saved by Jesus, they have the Holy Spirit in them. They have the power of God and the help of the church to now begin to examine those old problems with new hope. If we aren't careful, our lives and our conversion can conceal the greater miracle. When people think about what's changed in your life when you come to faith in Jesus, what do they consider? "Dang, Kyle was finally able to get that 2-car garage. Good for him." That's what Christians do. "Susie was finally able to find a husband and settle down, start having babies." That's what Christians do. But notice here, none of those things are the miracles of Christianity. None of those things are essential to Christianity. None of those things are the greatest thing that a Christian can receive. These people saw a miracle and they felt amazed. And the world is looking to the church and they're saying, "What's so amazing?" And what does your life and what do your words say to that? What do they wonder at? And what will you tell them? And this is our second point this morning. This is the miracle we can miss. The miracle we could see is what everyone wants to see: lame men walking, big crowds gathering. And yet, Peter is going to clarify that. If we were Peter, this would have been a good day, right? A couple days ago, he preached a sermon, 3,000 people got saved. As if that wasn't enough, now he's walking around, you know, doing great pastor things, raising lame people to life. It's like, I would consider that a pretty good day. In a church trying to gain traction after your Lord was just crucified, he has now facilitated a miracle that has crowds flocking to him in amazement. And yet where we would be content, Peter is not content. Why? Because he knows amazement alone doesn't mean anything. Amazement alone does not save. Amazement alone isn't necessarily Christian. But here Peter wants to show them what they should really be amazed about. And that is the miracle of the gospel and saving faith. Acts 3:12, and when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?" From a public relations perspective, this was suicide. Nothing would have been more helpful to use this moment to validate the church, to say, look, we have big leaders, miraculous leaders, powerful leaders. Those temple authorities, Herod, Pilate, they ain't raised no one. We got the goods. We got Peter, we got John. And yet they begin to immediately, at the very first miracle of healing in the book of Acts, deflect that. And the only way that makes sense is if Peter and John knew they don't need a leader because they already have one. Is if Peter and John knew that they don't need any living man to validate the power of the church because there is a risen and resurrected man ruling in heaven that day who, even though unseen by human eyes, is working. That the church had its leader. And therefore, they do not take what only Christ can receive, which is the honor and the praise of this miracle. If Jesus rose from the dead, then they don't need to take credit for it. And this is exactly where Peter's critique goes nuclear. This is where the second one-upping, the one-upping that goes from amazement into annoyance, from awe to anger, he says this in verse 13, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead, and to that we are all witnesses." And so here's Peter's logic, simple fisherman logic. And it goes like this: why do you wonder at this? Why are you amazed that I raised a lame man from his mat? It's not like I raised someone from the dead. Wouldn't that be wild? Wouldn't that be crazy if a dead person was raised? Wouldn't it be wild if you killed somebody and that God himself reached down into that grave and raised a three-day dead person from the grave and everyone saw it? Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't that cause you to wonder? And then Peter used a wonderful line that God uses so often to draw people to himself. Do you remember Jesus? Do you remember the one who God raised? Verse 16, he introduces this man and calls the man the one they see and know. You know this man. This is the man you see and know, only to say, by citing this lineage of Jesus in relation to the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, says, shouldn't you know God better? This man sat here daily for 40 years. God's been being declared in this temple for millennia. The prophecies have been daily read that he would send a Messiah and he would not let him see corruption. Do you remember Isaiah's servant in Isaiah 52, verse 13? "Behold, my servant shall act wisely, and he shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted." Do you remember that servant that I just said? That servant is Jesus. Do you remember the holy and righteous one that David speaks of in Psalm 16? Jesus is God's holy and righteous servant. He is the one whom God glorified. Then do you remember Pilate? that pagan ruler who decided to release Jesus because three times he told you he could find nothing wrong with him. Do you remember what you did when Pilate wanted to release him? If you have your Bibles open, look at these verses here. Look at the verbs. You delivered him over. You denied him in the presence of Pilate, even after he made his appeal. You denied him again. Then you asked Pilate for a murderer to be mercifully released to you instead, and you killed the author of life. What is your relationship to Jesus? You delivered him, you denied him, you denied him again, you pleaded for someone else, you mercifully wanted him to be released to you, and then you killed the author of life, but God raised him up. And of that, you are all witnesses. If you miss that miracle, you'll never see a miracle. If you miss that miracle, nothing else will ever make sense. Peter raised this man up with his right hand, but God raised Jesus from the dead. And the Greek word for when he says rise and get up, and the Greek word where it says God raised Jesus, is the same word that Luke uses otherwhere or other places to mean the simple phrase resurrected. These two were resurrected. One from being crippled. One from facing the cosmic punishment of your sins before a holy God, being glorified as God's holy servant and your Savior. This man was lame from birth, and you're born sinners, dead in your sins, but there is a God who raises the dead. You might think your greatest need is how to figure out by what means and by what name this man was healed. You might think your greatest need is to figure out how to make it in a housing climate that is expensive, to navigate whatever health concern you have, to figure out what parenting looks like. But your greatest need is to figure out how and by what means dead sinners can be raised back to life. If you don't get an answer to that, you got an answer to nothing. And Peter's saying that you don't necessarily need to understand this miracle, this first miracle, this miracle of raising up a man. You need to experience the greater one, the miracle of faith in Jesus Christ, the miracle that raises people from the grave. And this is our last point this morning, the miracle of faith in Jesus, the miracle of faith in Jesus. Peter continues and he says this, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. You see, at the bottom of this man's obedience was faith in Jesus. He first turned to the disciples because they were the representative of Jesus. He knew Peter and John were followers of Jesus. He knew and had seen the Christian church. He knew they had something distinct. But these apostles show us what any Christian has to offer. You might not be apostle, and you're not. I hate to break it to you if you thought that today. But you have what these offer, with what these apostles offer. You have faith in Jesus. This man, though he didn't yet know the full extent of his need, was convinced that whatever was in that name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that was what he needed. Whatever stood there, whatever was there, he needed it. And what he was provided when he went there in obedience, what he faithfully trusted in, presented him with a reward beyond his wildest imagination. You know why he didn't ask to be healed? Because it made no sense to be healed. And so he asked for what was lesser. It doesn't make sense that dead men sinning against an infinite God would ever receive forgiveness and new life. But here in the gospel of Jesus, here in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we get what we would have never asked for because God sent Jesus while we were yet sinners so that we can be made alive in him. The priorities of this man's life were immediately dwarfed by what was offered in that name, resurrection. And in that name, raised to perfect health. Next week, we're going to talk more about what a response of faith looks like, what repentance really looks like. But today, I want to conclude by pointing out the three works that faith did in this text by way of application for us today. Three things that faith accomplishes in this text is that first, we see that faith in Jesus restores us to perfect health. Now, that's kind of a gotcha line, isn't it? Because I say faith restores us to perfect health, and I know I have a little bit of stuff in my throat. Johnny's sick. Does that mean that we do not have faith in Jesus? You might say, I believe, and I'm not getting perfect nothing. I still have a physical disability. My child still has this diagnosis. I still don't have a spouse. I still don't have kids. I still have a problem. But here we see the wonderful one-upsmanship of the gospel. You might want perfect health and a perfect spouse and a perfect bank account. You might be extending your hand over and over again to Jesus, hoping that he would turn to you and give you what you are asking for. But here, see that he has come to offer you something better. Just as this man wanted money and received a miracle of greater movement, so too the wonderful one-upsmanship of the gospel says to any of us who want our own material miracle in the world, that what Jesus offers us is even greater. Greater than a lame man walking compared to a lame man getting a couple dollars. What Jesus offers you in faith makes whatever it is you're asking for look sillier and even more worthless than whatever pennies Peter and John could have thrown in that man's cup. It grants us new life, eternal life, resurrected life. It erases our sin and refreshes us with God. It is the greatest provision. And that's not to say that the other needs you have, the felt needs, are unimportant to Jesus. It doesn't mean it's unimportant to the church. But it does mean that in faith and the promises awarded to those who are faithful, those other needs are accounted for. As Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It might be that God works a miracle today. But we do know that he will work a miracle in terms of our material bodies one day when we receive resurrected life in him. That's why Paul is able to throw the riches of the world on the trash heap when he says this in Philippians 3. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. He wants none of the worldly money. He wants none of the alms. And Paul had them. Paul is the opposite of the man begging at the gate beautiful of the temple. He is the power broker of the temple. He is the man's man in the Jewish religion. But he counts them all as lost. Why? In order that I may gain Christ and being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain resurrection from the dead. When you come to faith in Jesus, it doesn't mean everything in your life is perfect health now. But it does mean that we get perfect health one day because Christ will resurrect us as he was resurrected. Do not marvel at the wrong miracles. Do not marvel at the health that's even given to you, at the provision that's even offered to you. Marvel at the one who suffers no loss to give it to you. Marvel at Jesus, whose infinite power and endless glory is so wonderful that he can perfect in a moment what humanity has not been able to address since our origin. Christ is faithful to do it. To those who are frustrated at what they seem to miss in the world or what they seem to miss in the church, consider the testimony of Augustine, who tried for years to get the alms of the world to satisfy his longings. And he said this, he said, I panted after honor, wealth, marriage, and you laughed at me. In these desires, I underwent much bitterness, but you, and so he's writing to God, but God, being more gracious, prevented anything to grow sweet to me, which was not him. What would it look like if we took our disappointments and our expectations and we prayed in this way to God? That in those moments of wanting heaven on earth, we are reminded that the King of heaven alone is sweet to us. That we are not saved by how we're healed, but we're saved by the one who heals. And that he is the one who satisfies. He is the one-up of infinite proportions. Faith reveals what we truly need. We need Jesus. We need the one whose name raises lame men to life, the one whose name wipes away our sin, the one whose name restores us to himself in joy. When I go to a doctor, I give him my symptoms and hope that he will tell me what I need. Yet how often do we go to Jesus and we give him our symptoms and we tell him what we need? Try doing that with your physician. And say, no, here's what I need. I need you to prescribe to me 18 hours of TV and a couple donuts and we'll be good. And see how they look at you, okay? But that's why Jesus says it's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. It's us who realize that we need to be told what's wrong because we don't understand what's wrong. We all have this itching of something in our soul that's wrong. And we can chase every string and try to find what's at the end of it. Or you could take up God's word and notice that he tells you exactly what's wrong and precisely where you can go to be made right again. And that is in Jesus Christ. D.A. Carson once said, I'm not suffering from anything a good resurrection won't fix. And so, dear church, believe that. Trust in that. May the things of this world grow faintly dim as we gaze in the face of Jesus. Second, faith in Jesus restores us to true fellowship. Look back at verse 1, where we're told Peter and John are going into the temple together. And then notice in verse 8, how the result of his strong legs allowed him to enter the temple with Peter and John. Now consider what we already know about this text. There was a group of people who carried that man every day, and they stopped. They stopped at the gate Beautiful, and they set him down, and then left him. People were responsible to carry him. Many more had been responsible to give to him. Yet you'll notice all they could do was leave him at the gate and turn him back to the world. While the Old Testament gave prohibitions, priests who were unable to walk could not enter into the temple to various degrees. There was nothing prohibiting a man of being a worshiper who was a Jew to enter further into the temple. And yet this is where all the friends stopped. For whatever reason, this seemed good enough for them. They were willing to carry him to the gate of the supernatural, but they were content to leave him there and point him back to the resources of man. May we not be those friends. May we not be satisfied in the name of God to point them to the gods of this world. May we not be satisfied by those who have seen the infinite riches afforded to us in the gospel of grace to turn them back to the alms of sex and relationships and adventure and family, as if those will ultimately satisfy. You see, you might not have what it takes to solve the burdens of those which are real in this life. There are real health concerns. There are real financial traumas. There are real relational wounds. But we do have the same thing Peter has, the name of Jesus Christ and the greater miracle. We all say, but I can't raise anyone. Your message sure is Jesus can. It can. What you preach to them in Christ Jesus is a greater miracle. So stop right now. Be like, no, no, no. You like Peter raised somebody. Yes! Because he preached the gospel. We have that ability in the message we give. Because Jesus is ruling today. And so when we go and we comfort our friends, are we leading with the miracle? Are we helping them with what has helped us? Are we reframing their sorrow and their suffering by calling them to reconsider the depth of riches in the gospel? Are we bringing them brothers and sisters, into the presence of God through Jesus Christ. And this is our last point of application. Faith in Jesus restores us to worship. Notice how this man, when he was healed, he didn't run home and tell his mom. He didn't grab his camera and go for a hike. He didn't chase the cute girl he saw entering the temple the day before. He went in and praised God. The first act of his healed feet was to carry him in praise to the God who saved him. Here he has wonderful privilege of even in his poverty praising God. His healthy feet followed his resurrected heart. And see, there's much this man will have to do. There's jobs he's gonna have to get. There's bills he's gonna have to pay. I imagine there's a sense of entitlement in his heart that he's gonna wrestle with. For 40 years, he's had people give him things out of pity. And that's gonna be a real sticking point probably as he's growing. There are gonna be days where he's gonna want to go back and sit and just have people do things for him. There's gonna be real sticking points and rough moments and conflict and tension inwardly and externally. And yet, here we see the strength that will sustain him is not ultimately the strength of his ankles, but the strength of his worship. That the God who saved him is the God who will continue to sanctify him by grace. This is where he found his deep satisfaction and his enduring joy. No one worships God who has not been saved by the miracle of God. No one worships God who has not come to him through the gates of Jesus, through faith and repentance. And brothers and sisters, that is a miracle. So today, when we worship in a moment, I want you to focus on the miracle. That those around you who sing in faith, that's more miraculous than if 10,000 lame men stood up and walked right now. Fix your eyes on that. And in light of that, let us sing praises to the God who has done such wonderful things to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you do, according to this text, what only you can do. That you strike our hearts with wonder and amazement that comes not from means or even words mediated by man, but by the wonderful gift of regeneration in our spirits where we're given eyes to see what we had always missed. And Lord, may that sustain us both in our worship and in our community. May that cause us to long for the day where all of our woes are finally washed away, not only for our spiritual sins, but also for the things of this world that break down and our bodies that ache and our relationships that crumble. And let us look at that with confidence, because if God has raised us now, he will raise us again. We pray all this in your name. Amen.